The sixth meditation is from John 19, 28 through 37, with the title, The Death of Jesus. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. I'm going to tell you my goal right now as to what I want to get across in this meditation. And I'm reflecting on Father Scott and Father Ed as you see the progression here. I want to drive home the fact that God's in control. There was despair. There was fulfillment of prophecy, and I'm going to speak a lot about that. But who's in control in the long run? God's got it. And I think that with the people out here in this crowd, that if I were to take a poll, I would find without a doubt that you all would agree that God does not lie. Is that true? That if God says something will happen, it's going to happen. I think that we would also agree that to hold God to a time for something to happen would probably be arrogance on our part. But we do know it will happen. You know, I Googled the number of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that were fulfilled and found that, depending on who you look at, there's somewhere between 300 or 400 prophecies. It just depends on who you reference. But in this section of the Passion narrative from John, we see some of these fulfillments. I'm briefly going to mention the first three, and those are in the first three verses. Jesus, even in the condition he was, fulfilled three of them right there. In John's account in verse 28, he even states that the last things Jesus did were to fulfill scripture. It says so right there. First, in 28, Jesus' statement, I thirst, fulfilled Psalm 22:15. In verse 29, Jesus' statement of filling a sponge with sour wine is found in Psalm 69:21. Then in 30, Jesus, having fulfilled every command of the Father and every prophecy of scripture that he could fulfill while he was alive, voluntarily died. We see this in both Daniel 9:26 and in Zechariah 11, verses 10 and 11. But then, even after Jesus is dead, we still see fulfillment of prophecy because God is not through showing that he is God and bringing about the salvation of mankind as he said it should be. The next two prophecies are really where I want to focus on this, on the time I had. In verse 31, I want to point out something that jumps right out at me, at least. The Jews asked Pilate to go ahead and perform a Roman ritual of breaking the legs so that they might take the bodies down from the cross and get them away before Passover started at sundown. Deuteronomy 21 dictates that if a man is justly hung on a tree for his sins, They were not to leave the body there overnight, but take it down and bury it on the same day, so as not to defile the land which the Lord had given them. Well, the Romans didn't care. It was common for them to leave the bodies, as was mentioned, there for days as an example to others not to break their laws. But what's interesting is the Jewish authorities had no problem at all holding a kangaroo court and killing a righteous man, but were very concerned to obey the letter of the law and not defile this very holy day by leaving a body hanging on a tree. Seems like religious scruples can even live in a dead conscience. The soldiers went to the other two men and broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. So much for those who say that Jesus went into some kind of sleep or unconscious state and woke up later in the tomb. These soldiers knew their duty in crucifying criminals and insurrectionists, and they had developed it to a fine art. And they knew death when they saw it. Furthermore, Pilate himself, at the request of the Jewish authorities, had given them orders to break the legs of the three men. And you know, when a Roman soldier had an order, he carried out his order or he risked losing his life. Nothing could have kept these soldiers from carrying out that order except circumstances that would make it totally unnecessary. In this case, the obvious death of the one whose legs they came to break. They saw that he was dead, so they did not break his legs. In Exodus 12, God has very specific instructions for the preparation of the Passover meal. The lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs were all types of his Christ, and all those types had to be fulfilled perfectly. Therefore, his instructions were very specific. The lamb was to be roasted, not boiled, for the roasting was a type of the fire of God's wrath poured out against sin. And they were to eat all of it, and share it with others. We heard this in last night's reading. Share it with others if there is too much for a household. This was a type of our partaking of all of the bread of life. And there will always be more of Jesus than we can hold, won't there? The more you partake of the bread of life, the more you will be wanting to share him with others. And the bones were not to be broken, as God said in Numbers 9. And this was said in verse 37 of the reading. So if the Jews had been paying attention, listen to this subtlety. If the Jews had been paying attention when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and if they had remembered the scriptures and their own tradition, they carried out faithfully every single year since the Exodus from Egypt, they might have said for Jesus' legs not to be broken. But they so wanted to get rid of this problem, they didn't care. They asked for his legs to be broken. Pilate didn't care, as it was a very common practice. He ordered it be done, but God said, "Do not break any bone of it." There was no lightning stopping the soldiers from performing their duty. No one grabbed the sledgehammer or whatever it is they use from the hands of the soldiers and said, "Stop, this isn't right. He's the Lamb of God. He is Christ our Passover." No, it all just happened as naturally as if it were a passing moment. And as it says in verse 33, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. And prophecy was fulfilled. Then immediately, another prophecy was fulfilled, one that had been written 850 years after the Exodus. But the two were fulfilled within moments, or I don't know, even seconds of each other. Verse 34 of our reading. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, why did they do that? There's no indication anywhere that this was a common practice. They weren't going to cause more pain and suffering because he was already dead. So why jam a spear into his side and up into his heart? Why? Because 480 years earlier, through the prophet Zechariah in 1210, God said, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." That's in verse 38 of our reading. We have no idea what went through that soldier's mind at the moment. Did he say, "He's dead? I think I'll jam my spear into him for fun"? We don't know. But we do know that God said, "Pierce him." John the Apostle was standing there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and saw these things up close. In verse 35 of our text, he twice states that he is telling the truth about these events, indicating to us that in his own mind, miracles had occurred. Was it the breaking of the bones and the piercing of the side that he wanted us to know he was telling the truth about? Or did he consider the blood and the water a miracle? Or was it all these things together? We can't be sure, but we do know that he was careful to impress on us that these things really did happen. Such that years later, in his letter to the church, he wrote in 1 John 5:6-7, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Unquote. You know, we are inwardly and outwardly corrupt, dirty, if you will. Inwardly by our fallen nature, by sin. For this, Jesus brings spiritual water in baptism. In him and by him is the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We are also corrupt outwardly by the guilt of sin, by what we do that is in opposition to God. And I could say pretty much every day. As a result, we are separated from God, and it is only the atoning blood of Christ that can purge us from the corruption. Water and blood were both part of the ceremonial cleansing ordained by God in the Judaic order of worship. This is a reference to those things in Hebrews where the writer says, and I quote, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There's one more fulfillment in type here. In the Judaic order of worship, the priest, after sacrificing the animal, would then go through the washing ceremony to make himself clean for entering the presence of God. And going into the holy place, he would take the blood of sprinkling. He dared not go in without the blood. For without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. But notice that these things were done after the slaying of the sacrifice. And here we are told by John that after Jesus was dead, the water and the blood were brought forth. Folks, perfect atonement has been made for you and me, you who believe in Christ. He has offered an acceptable sacrifice to the Father, and in him we have access to the throne of the living God for eternity. Again, I want to quote verse 35 from our text. John said this, And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? So that you may believe. Will you believe and be saved? Will you put your trust in the shed blood of Christ to purge you of sin and reconcile you to the Father?